Okay, we are in our study in the book of St. Luke. So if you have your Bibles or your mobile devices or whatever, turn to, type in, get there, however you do it, to Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. And I will be there momentarily. Last time that we talked about Luke, what we were talking about is Jesus sending out the 70 or the 72. And what he did is he sent them out in teams. And we were talking about why teams. And the reason that he sent them out in teams that we saw was because of all the excuses that Jesus was getting, all the reasons that people were giving him for not doing what he was asking them and expecting them to do. And so to contradict this and to deal with this, he sent people out in teams. And so today they're returning. So let's read this in verse 17. It says the 72 returned with what? With joy. Now, joy is going to be the dominant word and the dominant thought today. But they returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Now, tell me why, while that's up there, put it back. While that's up there, tell me why, please, why, at least in part, they had this joy. Talk to me. Why, at least in part, did they come back with joy? Because the demons were submitted to them, right? Now, that's interesting. I want to deal with two things. First of all, I want to talk a moment about this team thing again. You see, these teams came back successful, and these teams came back with joy. What teams do for us is help us be successful and help us have joy. They came back rejoicing in the fact that they were able to do something in the kingdom of God. They came back rejoicing and realizing that they were able to do something for God. They wanted to participate. And what teams do for us is give us a joy that we can't acquire any other way. Gives us a success that we cannot acquire any other way. It makes us feel a part. It makes us feel adequate that we're doing something to expand God's kingdom. We're doing something for Jesus. How many of you agree with me that when we're on a team, it works that way? You have a more fulfilling feeling than you do if you're just doing by yourself. I think so too. I do. So again, I have to ask, what team are you on? What are you doing in the kingdom? What are you doing? Are you giving the excuses like all those did before? Or are you on a team accomplishing something? Jesus wants you on a team. Then the second thing that I want to talk about here is that these guys came back pumped. And the reason, a part of the reason at least, they came back all excited and all this joy was because demons were submitted to them. Demons had to submit to them. Now, I want you to see this. They were amped up. They were stoked. They were excited. They had a new power amped. They had a new fire. They were stoked. They were excited. They were pumped because of this demon thing. Because demons had to submit to them. I was thinking about that. How excited do you get about demons? Huh? Think about that. Talk to the hand, talk to the leg, what, you know, but I mean, really, think about that. What does most of Christianity today think about demons? First of all, they don't believe in them, right? That's the first thing. But mostly, I don't want no demon. Get away from me. And we cower to demons. Should we? And this is what Jesus is saying here and what he's going to tell them and tell you and me. They can't hurt you. Look at this. In verse 18, the next verse. He, Jesus, replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now that's a very interesting thought, and we're going to look at that in just a second. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What does that really mean? It means he's done. Satan's done. I have given you what? I've given you what? Authority. Now, let's stop for a second because this is where I'm going with this. How long ago did Jesus give us authority? What'd you say, around 2,000 years, something like that? Yeah. Right. I have given you authority to what? To trample. Now, what does that mean? Trample. Right? I'm talking trample. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. So what I want you to see here is that now enemy, the snakes and the scorpions are metaphors, right, for enemy, for the devil. For all the power of the enemy, nothing will what?
Harm.
Nothing will harm you. Demons cannot harm you. Now, what I'm going to do, you see, Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. But we're still thinking that it's not going to happen until later. Maybe 2,000 years from now. The other way. What I want you to see is where Jesus said this. When Jesus said this was in the context of those teams coming back. In the context of their taking authority and stomping on devils. This is where he said that back then. But in the book of Revelation, we always throw the book of Revelation in the future. Am I correct? I want to show you something. Because Jesus saw this happen 2,000 years ago. And John, who was standing there with Jesus, most likely an apostle, wrote the book of Revelation. And he writes about this in the book of Revelation. So we're going to read this. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven, or in the heavenlies. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. Now, what we're about to see here in just a moment is that the dragon is not the Antichrist here. The dragon, as we're going to read here in a moment, is Satan and his angels, the dragon's angels, are demons. Let's read on. But he, the dragon, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven or in the heavenlies. They lost their place in power and authority. They're done. The great dragon was what? What was what? Hurled down like lightning from heaven. I mean, this is the first time that John writes it in the Revelation. He's going to say it twice more, three times total in just this section that we're going to be reading. Was hurled down that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. There are his names. Now, notice this, the ancient serpent. In the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, he's a serpent. He's a snake. In the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, he's a dragon. How many of you see he's grown? He's devoured a lot of dust. A lot of people. And those are his names. Those are the names that Jesus and the Revelation calls him. They call him the ancient serpent. They call him the devil. They call him Satan. Please notice that Lucifer's not there. Now, I'm not going there. But anyway, let's move on here. He's Satan who leads the whole world astray. He was what?
Hurled.
He was hurled down. This is the second time he said he was hurled to the earth. He's done. He's done. There's a major emphasis on this. And his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now look at the wording. Now have. Now have come. Have, plural form of has, right? So we're talking about something that has happened, but it's have, so it's plural. So he's about to give us several things that have already happened. So let's read them. Number one, now have come the salvation. Not a salvation, but what? The salvation. And he goes on. Number two, and the power, not a power, but the power that you and I have. And three, and the kingdom of our God. Listen, we're not waiting on the kingdom. It have come. Is that what I'm seeing here? 2,000 years ago. And if we're listening to the present day teachers of the book of Revelation, we're still waiting on the kingdom to come. But it have come. Say that back to me. Maybe we'll remember. It have come. It have come. And the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. We're not waiting on a kingdom to come and a king to come. We have a king right now in a kingdom right now. Now, when did salvation come? When, tell me. 2,000 years ago? Is that what? The salvation? When did When did the power that we just read about in the book of Luke, the authority that Jesus gave, when did that come? Then, 2,000 years ago. When did the kingdom come? When did the authority of our Christ come? What I'm wanting you to see here in this thought is that Jesus said this then. But what we want to do, and let me say it this way. The book of Revelation is primarily, hear how I'm saying that word, I'm using that word primarily, because there are some events in the book of Revelation that that couldn't have happened yet. But the book of Revelation is primarily concerning not eschatology for you and me, not end times for you and me, but it did concern eschatology and end times for that generation. Jesus said, that generation, this generation shall not pass until all of these things come upon it. We talked last time, didn't we, about how he told those cities then it would be it'd be better. It's better for Sodom, what happened to Sodom, than what's going to happen to you. And what we do in our present day theology, if we listen, is we take things that have already happened and we push them into the future, and we totally miss the emphasis of the scriptures. We totally miss what God is trying to teach us and show us right now in the Bible, in the scriptures. And we open a door for false doctrines to come in and affect us, affect our family, affect our children, and to feed us false things. The book of Revelation is primarily about those four things that we just read. It's about the salvation. It's about the power. It's about the kingdom of our God. It's about the authority of His Christ. And that's what the book of Revelation is really talking about. And what he's saying here in this context is Satan's done. He's thrown down, hurled down, hurled down, hurled down. I don't know how much more hurled down you can get than that. He's trampled. He's done. Now, also the book of Revelation talks about scorpions. In chapter 9, verses 3 through 10, and I've got you the reference there. But in the book of Revelation, it talks about scorpions. Now, if you listen to current day theology, those really aren't scorpions that he's talking about. That's not a metaphor. Those are helicopters. Am I right? Those are helicopters. Those are Antichrist war instruments that he's going to destroy and get us to mark with the 666 and all that stuff. I know I'm just really messing some of you up and making you mad, but listen, think. Those aren't helicopters. What he says, those are scorpions. It's metaphors. They're metaphors that those folks understood totally. See, I read in the land of Israel, from the northern boundaries of Galilee to the southern boundaries of Judea, there are 25 different species of snakes there. 25, just in what, that 200 mile space? 25 species of snakes. There are 12 species of scorpions. And they understood what they did to snakes and scorpions. What do you think they did to snakes and scorpions? They trampled them. And what Jesus is saying here is what you do to snakes and scorpions in the natural is what you do to demons in the spiritual. And they can't harm you. So the next opportunity that you get to deal with a demon, get happy about it. Get stoked up. Stomp them. Get pumped. Get whoa, boy, I'm about to stomp a demon. Now remember, this is the spirit, it's not the person you're dealing with. Right? And so Jesus is saying here, I am so happy for you guys. I'm entering into your joy. You guys have gone out. You've done a great, great job. It's amazing what you've done. You've gone out and I've given you this authority. I'm so proud that you've taken it and you've used it. You've not stuck it in your back pocket. You've not just sang songs about me, but you're really going out and ministering into the kingdom of God and your teams, and you're expanding the kingdom of God. I'm really happy about that. However, Next verse. Verse 20. What does it start with? However. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Can you say, I get goosebumps about that. Say, can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah?
Can you say glory? Can you talk in tongues? Can you do something? That's, hallelujah. Rejoice. And now look, let me read straight through it now so we won't miss it. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven at that time. At what time? At that time when he's talking and ministering here to these to his teams. At that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He burst out into praise from the joy that he was experiencing here. Joy of Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 3, says that Jesus is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was bruised. He was wounded. He took our transgressions. And with his stripes were healed. Man of sorrows. But here, we see him as the not the man of sorrows, but the God of joy. Christians are supposed to be happy. We're supposed to have the joy, right? In fact, we're commanded to. Let me read you this in Philippians 4:4. This isn't a suggestion. This is a commandment. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's the way King James writes it. What it's saying here is in whatever state you're in, is in any circumstance that you find yourself, whether you're in Georgia or Florida or Alabama or Tennessee or wherever, whatever that you're going through, whether you get rear-ended in a vehicle or somebody's sick, whatever that you're going through, always. And again, I'm gonna tell you again. Again, I say rejoice. Now, we're supposed to, it's sad to me that Christians have to be commanded to have joy. We have to be told, be happy. Have joy. Yeah, but you don't understand what I'm going through. Doesn't matter. Whatever you're in, always be happy. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times the scriptures use joy and joyful and rejoice and types of words encouraging us, instructing us to be happy people, joyful people. In Nehemiah, we read something that's most interesting. In Nehemiah 8 and 10, it says this. This day is sacred to our God, to our Lord. Do not grieve. Do not what? Grieve. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. With joy comes strength. With joy comes stability. With joy, there is a connection with God. The joy of the Lord. With joy, there's a connection into the kingdom of God in which we're supposed to live and dwell and have our being. In Romans 14:17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's a connection with joy with God, the Holy Ghost. There's a connection with joy and joy with the Lord. There's a connection with joy that I have that connects me with peace. There's a connection of joy that gives me strength to have righteousness. Joy. And it says here that he was full of joy, Jesus was. There's a stability that comes with joy. When we have joy, there's a stability of our minds that we have. When you're depressed, you don't think right. You're stressed out. When you don't have joy, your body gets sick. When you don't have joy, your spirit is defiled and you say and do some mean. And joy, he says, always, whatever situation, whatever hideous situation that you find yourself in, find joy. Hook up to joy, attach to joy. And a hideous situation, no one was facing one more hideous than was Jesus right here. And it says, he was full of joy. when only a few weeks from this date, from this time, only a few months at max, he was going to face the most hideous execution ever devised by man. He was going to be ripped apart, stabbed, beaten, slapped, scourged. He had a hideous event right around the corner, but yet he was full of joy. And he knew what was about to happen to him. But even beyond that, as we look at his life and where things are right now at this particular moment in his life, he had crisscrossed the whole area of Galilee for over 2 years now. He had been crisscrossing. He had gone to homes, people's houses. He had gone to every little town and village and sent his disciples out. He had gone to cities. And for the most part, he had been totally rejected. Oh, yeah, the multitudes had come for food and be healed, but they didn't believe in him. For the most part, he had been totally rejected. In fact, in the book of St. John, chapter 6, and this is very close to the time that we're at here in Luke, in John, chapter 6, verse 66, it says here, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." And it was so grievous to him, and it was so massive of a rejection, that he even suspected that his own 12 would reject him as well. He looks at them and he says, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" And you can read in those words and hear in those words, he is hurting, but yet he's full of joy. It seems, other than just a small caravan that was traveling with him, we know there was the 70 and the 12, and they probably had some of their families with them, so maybe 100 people. Caravan that was traveling with him down through Samaria to Judea. We see that's probably all that was really true believers in him. We studied last time, when we studied this, that cities had rejected him, towns had rejected him. He had miraculously ministered in them, but they were woefully rejecting him. Where he says, "Woe to you, Capernaum. Woe to you, Bethesda. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you. It'd be you're not. If you don't receive me, it would be better for Sodom than it would be for you." Cities were rejecting him. We read in a city not very long ago, where traveling through Samaria, a city in Samaria actually rejected him. Said, "Don't, you can't come here." Remember, James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven. Burn them up. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Judea, where there's more rejection, mocking. There's worse things going to happen yet. He knows this. The leaders of Jerusalem are already planning his death, already plotting to execute him. I don't know if you're aware of this. Most Christians aren't. But after the resurrection, on Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus resurrected and Mary and Magdalene and Mary and Martha and all those girls, those women came to the tomb and they saw Jesus, and Jesus says, "Go tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee." And he had already told them, "After I am raised up, meet me in Galilee." You know the place. And so after the resurrection, Jesus went back to Galilee for the ascension. And as best I can understand and study in the scriptures, only 500 people showed up for the ascension. You read about this in Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1 and in 1 Corinthians 15. And it said in Matthew 28, it says that many of them doubted. How do you doubt the resurrection? How do you doubt the resurrection? And he told them this at the ascension. He says, "I want you guys to go back down to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there for the Holy Spirit to come." You know how many went? You know how many was there? 120. That was it. It's just astonishing to me. Yeah, there were moments in his ministry of great success. The 70 going out and coming back, they had great success. The 12 going out and coming back, they had great success. There were the multitudes that would show up, and it appeared that they were coming for the right reasons, but they really weren't. Jesus even told them, you're not following me because of who I am. You're following me for the loaves and the fishes. It's fascinating. When I think about the Son of God, and this is all his ministry can say, it did, 120 people, the Son of God. Jesus says, don't attach your joy to your success. Even its ministerial success, casting out devils and all of those things. Don't attach your joy to your success. Because if you do, you're going to be a disappointed person. Don't attach your joy. Don't tie it to that. Because you will go insane. Don't attach your joy to that. Because if you do, it'll drive you crazy. Success is like the tide. It comes in and it goes out. One day you feel pretty successful, and the next day you're not. And if we tie ourselves to the tide, I know. And ministerial success, probably more than anything, shows this. Because churches come in and churches go out. It's fascinating to me what happens. I know God has his hand on our church. I know that. I have watched for 3 decades nearly now. His hand upon our church. His hand sustaining us, providing for us, protecting us. I've watched it. I've watched him do some of the most amazing things in people's lives. I've watched him heal people. I've watched him deliver people. It's been amazing what God's done right here through us and with us. I've not only in people, but also in myself. He's done some amazing things in me in these 30 years. Not only me, but my family, our children. Both of our children were married right here. All 4 of our grandchildren were dedicated to the Lord right here. He's done some amazing, astonishing things here. It's fascinating what he's done. But you know, looking at this, and I was pondering it and studying it, I've seen success, I've seen so many wonderful things happen, but at the same time I've experienced disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. I've experienced rejection after rejection after rejection. And it would be so easy for me to right now ask these questions. Is this it? After 30 years of pouring our lives, is this it? Is this all there is? After all the studying and all the praying over the lessons and sermons and praying for people, after all of the hospital visits, and after all of the times where I've prayed with people, and all of the baptisms and the baby dedications, and all the crying and the tears and the weeping, is this it? And if I were to attach to that, I would be one hopeless man. So what I feel that Jesus is saying to me and to you today is, do not associate your worth or your success, or your joy with your success. Because you'll be crazy. You'll go insane. You'll be a miserable person. You'll be mentally ill. You'll be physically ill. Your spirit will be defiled. You'll be angry. You will feel like a rejected failure. And so all of this time, the animosity towards Jesus is growing and getting worse, but yet it says, him full of joy. Jesus, full of joy, gave praise to God. Praise your Father. Lord of heaven and earth. What he's saying to us today, and I really want us to understand this, is if we associate ourselves, our joy, with what's going on in our lives, we're going to be miserable. Jesus is saying this. Don't rejoice about your success or lack of it. Don't hook your joy to that. He says, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, I got that. He says to me, Delbert, you've done a good job. You've went where I told you to go. You've said what I told you to say. To the best of your ability, you've done all you could do. You've ministered to people. You've loved people. You've done all I've asked you to do. Well done. One day I'm coming back to the Lord, and he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I know that. But my name is written in heaven. But not only my name, but you know, because of me, my family's name is written in heaven. My grandchildren. But even beyond that, many of you, many of your names are written in heaven because I did what God asked me to do. I mean, your children, your grandchildren, their names are written in heaven. Now I can start getting happy about that. I can start rejoicing about that. I can shout and I can give a praise to God. Oh, praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Because I know where I attach my joy. I know my name is written in heaven. You know, I was pondering that. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. My name is written. I am here. My name is written in heaven. What I want to close with today is just this thought. Is yours? Is yours? Do you know that your name is written in heaven? Let's pray. Father, I want you to minister. I want you to challenge us. Lord, don't let us get all hooked up in things of the world and success or the lack of it. Don't let it mess with our minds, mess with our bodies, mess with our spirits. But Father, let us rejoice because our names are written in heaven. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. As I was pondering and thinking about this, I just feel like there was some folk, and I want to pray for you, that you don't feel like you're where you should be at this point in your life. That perhaps you should be better off financially. Or perhaps your family should be in a better shape than it is. Or perhaps in your occupation, you haven't been as successful there as you feel like you should be. And God wants to love on you right now. He wants to tell you, don't put your worth, don't put your joy there. Put your joy in knowing that your name is written in heaven. Father, I ask you to bless us. Let us receive this. Let us know the greatest thing that can ever happen to anyone is that our names are written in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray.